I think it was about 2 or 3 months ago that two of the ladies from the committee at Byron Center met with the three ministers who were going to speak at the conference, Reverend Quartering, Reverend Hock, and myself. We met at Village Seafood in Hudsonville for breakfast one morning. They were nice enough to pay for our breakfast. When we were at that meeting, I thought about it as we were sitting there. I didn't say anything at the time, but the three speakers are all men who have a lot of women in their lives. Reverend Hock has three daughters. He couldn't be here tonight. Reverend Quartering has all daughters as well. I thought I might have all daughters. Now my wife and I have a son, but we had four daughters before we had a son. Not only that, but I grew up with three sisters, having no brothers myself. So I thought, even though the committee didn't realize it, here are three men who are qualified because of all these women that they've had in their lives. I'm glad they didn't say anything about it then, because that was a dumb thing to think. And my sisters, two of whom are here tonight, my wife as well, is probably somewhat relieved that I'm not here tonight to talk to you about my observations about women. I'm here tonight to bring you the Word of God. As Reformed believers, there are two truths especially that are important to us. The first one is the sovereignty of God. Elizabeth Elliot, in her little book, Let Me Be a Woman, which, by the way, my daughters thought it was hilarious that I was reading. She quotes in that book, or she says in that book, in order to learn what it means to be a woman, we must start with the one who made her. And what she's pointing out there is that God is sovereign. God's the one who has made women. He's the one who's determined what women are. The second truth that goes along with that is that as Reformed believers, we believe the truth of the absolute authority of the Scriptures for all of life. So tonight we keep those two truths in view. I'm not going to necessarily come back to those two truths, but they're the foundation here. They're the anchors for us. God is sovereign. And God in His sovereignty teaches us in His Word about Himself and about our callings in the midst of this world. Our focus tonight, and I believe in the entire conference, is the glorious, beautiful portrait of what you are as women who are saved by grace. Those are the questions that we face tonight. What does it mean to be a woman of God? What is the unique calling that God has given to you as women whom He has created and saved for His glory? I believe tonight that that's of utmost importance because of the world in which you and I live. It's a world in which the biblical place of women is under constant assault. The world despises a woman who lives for the glory of God. The world hates a woman who talks about submitting to husband, submitting to men, submitting to authority. For a young woman or for a single woman, the world says that what defines you is what you look like, and what defines you is the things that you do and the fun that you have. But God says something else. And that's what we are here to talk about in this conference. God has something to say to you as women. No matter where you are at in your lives, maybe you're young, you're single, others may be young and single but soon to be married, others who are married, others who aren't, some who are empty nesters, some who are widows. God has a word for each one of you as women of His tonight. We have to remember tonight You have to remember tonight, excuse me if I say we, I know I'm not included so much in a lot of these things, but you have to remember tonight that what drives you in your lives as women is what God says in His Word. Don't be driven by your feelings. Don't be driven by yourself and what you want. Don't be driven by the circumstances of your lives. Those things don't define you. God in His Word defines what you are. There's one other important truth that we have to keep in mind tonight as we begin this conference. And that is that as Reformed believers, we believe that that sovereignty of God, that sovereign rule of God over all things has a purpose. And the one purpose of God in everything that He does is the glory of His name. God has given to you the places that He has. He's put you where you are. He's made you to be women in the church for the glory of His name. That's His purpose in all things. It's my desire that for you as women of the church, women in your homes, that there would be rekindled in you a passion for the glory of God and living to the glory of God. It's my desire for you that you would rise above all that the world says about what womanhood is and that you would see, no, God has a particular calling for you and that you are to live by that. It's my desire that you are women who live to the glory of God because you know that you belong to Jesus Christ. There are two things basically that I want to focus on tonight is I have before me the task of explaining the calling of women walking worthy. Two things. The first is this, what you are in Christ, and the second is what you are as helpers. I see helpers as the distinct calling that God has given to women. So those two things, what you are in Christ and what you are as helpers. Ephesians 4 verse 1 is the place where I'd like to begin tonight. Ephesians 4 verse 1, there Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word beseech here could better be translated, I exhort you. The idea is Paul's calling to his side the saints in the church at Ephesus, and in his love for them as a spiritual father to them, he says, I exhort you to do this. He's not pleading with them. He's not begging with them. It's an exhortation in love that he brings to them. This is the way he begins the practical section of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4 verse 1 is the beginning of the practical section of this book. This book teaches us about the church as the glorious and beautiful bride and body of Jesus Christ. She is this glorious and beautiful bride of Jesus Christ because of the sovereign saving work of God. That comes out in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. You have the main doctrines of grace that are found in those two chapters. You have the doctrine of election. You have chapter 2 that talks about how we are saved by grace and grace alone. Those beautiful truths are set before us there. Now, Paul begins this practical section by saying, now I exhort you in my love for you to do this. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word vocation there could better be translated calling. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. The passage there is talking about the saving call of God, that work of God in calling His people out of darkness into light, calling His people out of the kingdom of darkness to be part of the kingdom of light. God is saying here to His people, you've been called out of darkness and into my kingdom of light, and now you're to walk in a way that's worthy of that calling. That's a general command that really is a preface to all of the commands that follow in this practical section of the book of Ephesians. Now that word worthy, the idea is that of a balance. The idea is that which you know and that truth that you believe is to be balanced. You see, the Christian faith is not just about what you know. It's not just about your confession, but there's a walk that goes with it. And so Paul is saying that there must be balance in your life between that confession and that which you know and the way in which you live and the way in which you walk. Paul is saying here that your walk must match your confession. Now that's God's word to you tonight. He's called you powerfully and effectually out of darkness into light. He saved you by grace alone as women in the church. And his word to you is, walk in a way that matches with what I have done in saving you from your sins. Tonight, that's what we're going to talk about, that calling. What it is that God calls you to. But that calling is based on what you are. This is what you are. You are liberated women. I was hesitant tonight to use those words, and you can probably understand why. Liberated? We know how the world uses those terms, but I chose those words purposely because they're scriptural. And I won't let the world take away those words from me because they're true. You are liberated women. Not in the sense that the world understands those words. Not in the sense that you may do as you please. Not in the sense that you have the ability and calling, in fact, to do what any man does. I'm not talking about any of that. The Bible says you are liberated women. Turn with me to John 8. John 8 speaks of this liberation, this freedom that is yours. You are sinners who have been set free. John 8 talks about that. John 8 is a passage that speaks powerfully to me, an important passage to me, and I hope it is to you too after looking at this for a few moments tonight. John 8, beginning at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "Ye be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." To understand that idea of freedom here, and that you are liberated, you must understand what that means. That means before that, you were in bondage. These Jews who heard Jesus say those words of verse 32, "and the truth shall make you free," they understood that, and they objected to Jesus. They said, "No, no, no. We weren't in bondage. What are you talking about, Jesus?" They say, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" But those who are believers know that of themselves they are in bondage. There is the yoke of the punishment of sin. That's part of our bondage. We cannot free ourselves from that bondage. We deserve of ourselves for our sin God's wrath. But that's only part of the bondage. There's more to the bondage that is ours. Also the bondage that is ours is the spiritual bondage of the corruption and power of sin in our lives. You of yourselves and I of myself, we are servants of sin. By nature, you reject the calling that God gives you to serve others and to help others. That began really with Eve's sin, didn't it? God created Eve to be a helper. We're going to look at that in a little while. Eve rejected that calling that God gave her when she ate of that forbidden fruit. She refused at that moment to be helper, and she wanted at that moment to be leader. But that's the way you are by nature. We rebel against that which God calls us to do and that which God calls us to be. That's the bondage that is ours because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. But now Jesus' point is here, you have been liberated from that bondage. And notice, the one by whom you have been liberated, the one by whom you have been liberated is Jesus Christ. You've been liberated by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That's the very idea of redemption, isn't it? Bought with the price. Bought with the price of Christ's blood. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with His blood that was shed on the cross. But there's more to that liberation. You've been freed from the power, the corruption, the bondage of sin by the powerful work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in your hearts. Christ has renewed you in the image of God and in the image of Jesus Christ. He's recreated you in His image so that you are captives, set free, liberated women. So understand it rightly. You are liberated women in that sense. And women, this truth sets you free. No other truth or nothing else sets you free. That's important to remember on a day-by-day basis. What sets you free is not how clean your house is. What sets you free is not how often you mop your kitchen floor or clean your toilets. What sets you free is not what kind of meals you make for your family or for your husband. Those things cannot do it. We don't have freedom based on works. That's not reformed. We know that. But so easily, we think that our acceptance before others has to do, too, with our acceptance before God. And we think that what we do makes us susceptible before Him. And the Word of God says to us, false. That is not true. The only one who sets you free is Jesus Christ. Know the happiness and joy of being sinners set free from your sin by Jesus Christ. There's more to it, though, than that. Enjoy the joy of that as you know that where you battle against sin in your own lives, wherever you are right now, and where you are battling against sin, that there is a power that is greater than the power of sin. And that power is the power of God's grace. That power is the power of Christ as He's working in you by His Spirit. And this is what gives to you as women joy in the midst of this world. Tonight, as we're talking about this calling, really what we ought to see tonight is that this calling has to do really with identity. I'm talking to you tonight about who you are in Jesus Christ and who you are as the Word of God says you are certain things. That's what we're talking about tonight, your identity. First and foremost, this is your identity. You are women who belong to Jesus Christ. My wife and I were talking on the way here tonight, and she refreshed my memory about a class that we took together in college when we were at Dort College quite a few years ago now already. I didn't remember this, but she remembered that the professor asked a question in one of the classes there to write down something on a piece of paper which made you different or distinct from others. Is that the way it goes? And it seemed that his point was, is it wasn't good enough just to write down, well, I'm a Christian or I belong to Christ, but you had to write something specific about yourself. But I'm here to say to you tonight, first and foremost, you belong to Christ. First and foremost, you belong body and soul to the God who has created you and saved you in Jesus Christ. Don't let the world define who you are. See, the hot question in the world today is, who am I? Women will pay thousands of dollars to try and figure that out. They'll go to counselors and they'll go to psychologists. They'll read book after book off the shelves in Barnes & Noble. They'll ask many different women about that and other people about that whom they respect. Who am I? What are their conclusions? There are a couple of conclusions that I see. One of those conclusions I would call the theory of relativism, not the theory of relativity, the theory of relativism. The theory of relativism is this. Find what makes you happy. That's who you are. Find out whatever makes you happy and make that a pursuit in your life. And that's going to be different for each one of you, they're going to say. Figure out what makes you happy and follow that to the very end. So that what counselors tell people today, even those sometimes call themselves Christian counselors, is they say to a woman, oh, your husband's doing that. Your husband doesn't make you happy. Drop them like a bad habit. Move on. Find someone new. That's the theory of the world today. Find what makes you happy. Another idea of the world today in which we live is that happiness is found if you have no boundaries. The woman who would be on a poster of that would be Mrs. Hillary Rodham Clinton. There's the poster for that lifestyle. That's what you ought to strive for. That's what's going to bring you happiness. Being like, equal to, or even above the men that are found in the world today. Being a liberated woman is being a woman that has no boundaries, that refuses to be boxed in by any boundaries. And in fact, will not be boxed in by boundaries that they say society sets, and especially that men set for them. So being happy and being fulfilled is walking in that way. Or the world says, what will make you happy and what will make you feel fulfilled is the figure that you have, the look that you have. Or they might say, to be happy, you have to have a man. You have to have a man pursuing after you. You have to have a husband. That is what makes you happy. Or what makes you happy is having children. You have to have children. That's going to make you happy. We have to understand, no, that which truly gives me joy and happiness, first and foremost, is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So women, don't let the world in which we live define who you are. That's important. Not only important for you, but especially important for your daughters coming up, granddaughters coming up, nieces coming up, and so on. In a certain sense, I don't know if there's an age limit to this group or how young women are who come here and so on. These are the things that our teenage girls need to be hearing. These are the things the college girls need to be hearing, because they're bombarded constantly with these ideas from the world that this is what it means to be a woman, to be independent, to have no boundaries, to seek and find happiness in whatever pursuit they want to pursue. But this is the truth of the Word of God. What brings true happiness is knowing what I am in Jesus Christ. Now that means this for you. This means that for the believing woman, the defining relationship of your life is the relationship that you have with God in Jesus Christ. The defining relationship of your life is the relationship that you have with God in Jesus Christ. You are the disciples of Christ. And Jesus said in John 8, that which characterizes a disciple is this, ye continue in my word. That our relationship with God is the defining relationship means that that's the relationship that defines every aspect of our lives. That means we live to the glory of God. That's where we started tonight. That means in all of life we live to serve Him and to do His will. That means in all of our work and in all that God gives to us and all of the circumstances of life that He gives, that we trust in Him and understand and know that as our sovereign God who loves us so much that He gave His Son, that He does all things then for our good. This relationship that we have with Him means that we have the desire to walk with Him, the one who is our Redeemer and our Lord. You have the desire to serve Him and to glorify Him because of His work in you. That's the very idea that we have as well in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now that, first of all, is what you are in Christ. Now we have to consider as well, what is the life that matches up with what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? What is that life that balances that truth that we know, that truth that sets us free and truly liberates us in our lives? What's the unique calling of women? You see, God has given us callings. We hear those callings in the preaching. We read those callings in the Word of God. The calling that He gives to each and every one of His children is this: live to the glory of My name. What we just read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Redeemed. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Live to the glory of Him. Serve Him in everything that you do. That's the general calling that comes to all of His people. But in His Word, God has made clear that there is a particular calling that He gives to women in the church. To see that particular calling that God gives to you, turn with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. This unique design and this unique calling that God has given to women is found here right at the beginning of the history of the world. When God created, on the sixth day, man and woman. We read in verse 18 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And then after that, we find that God brings all the animals before Adam so that he can name those animals. In verse 20, we read, at the very end of the verse, "But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." This creation account of woman here shows the great and high honor that God has given to the place of woman in the creation. See, God created woman in a unique way, just as God created man in a unique way. On the sixth day, remember that God took dust and formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and at the very same moment breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. What an amazing and wonderful work of God in creating Adam. The creation of woman is no less amazing and beautiful and glorifying to God. First of all, God made known to Adam that he was lonely. There was something missing. He wasn't complete yet. All the animals came before him two by two. He was by himself. God made Adam to know that. And at that very moment when God did that, he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of Adam's ribs, and from that rib, literally the idea is he built a woman. Amazing. From that one rib of Adam, God built Eve. He built Eve with his own hands. This creation is part of what God talked about earlier in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Read in verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." The idea is that male and female, he both created in his image. It wasn't just man. It was female as well. The name that he gave to this creation was woman. Woman, that name did not come from society, did not come from men, it did not come from you. That's the name that came from God himself. The Hebrew word for man in the Old Testament is ish. And the Hebrew word for woman is isha. The idea is the female man. Well, that's the idea of that word. That's the name that God has given to you. And what that means is that woman is a beautiful handiwork of God. God has created you. It was the plan of God to create women. That was not an accident. That was part of his all-wise and all-powerful work as God. What that means then is that you are feminine. You are woman because of what God has done. It's not because of what society has pressured you into. That's what the world says. It's all about what others say around you. It's all about cultural conditioning, they say. You are feminine because maybe your mother bought you dolls and she dressed you in pink and that's what makes you feminine. No, it's God who has made you feminine. That you are women is a gift of God himself. And it's evident then that from the very beginning that God created woman to be a helper. That's what we read in Genesis 2 verse 18. "I will make him an help meet for him." I want to focus on that word help. That word help teaches us that this is the calling that God has given to you as women. Now understand that in relationship to Adam, in relationship to man, God created Adam first. God created Adam to be leader and to be head. God gave to Adam the task of naming the animals. God gave to Adam the task of taking care of the creation. God created woman after Adam to be under the rule of man, then is the idea. But God created woman to have a particular calling and a particular place in the world. And that particular calling and place is this. It is to be helper. God has designed you as women who are saved in Jesus Christ and recreated in the image of Jesus Christ to be helpers. That you are helpers doesn't mean that you are second-class citizens of the kingdom of God. That doesn't make man better in some way than women. That doesn't make woman inferior to man. No, we've already established that we, men and women, are co-heirs together of the grace of life, as we read in Galatians 3. But God has given to you as women a particular calling. It's to be helper. Now, I admit tonight that I cannot say everything that needs to be said or probably could be said about what it means to be helper. There's some things that I want to hit on, though, as far as what it means to be helper. Being a helper means living a life of loving and serving others. Being helper means that God has called you and equipped you to give your lives for the spiritual welfare of others. Your calling as women is to help, and in that helping, to give and give and give, and when you don't think you can give anymore, to give some more. That's your calling. To give. To serve. As wife, as mother, as single member of the church as well. That needs to be said today as well, because Satan is working so hard on you to make you selfish. And I speak from my own experience. I know he doesn't have to work very hard because I'm selfish by nature. It happens quite easily that I can turn to myself and think about how bad I have it. And that can happen to you as well. To think about what your husband has done. To think about how bad your children are. To think because of the circumstances of life, there's no one who has it as bad as I do. And then to talk about that and to complain about that. And to think then that what we're to do in our calling is dictated by the circumstances of our lives. But that is not true. God has given to us a calling, and He says in this calling, no matter what the circumstances of your lives, no matter where you're at right now, this calling always stands for you as women. It's to be helper. What does it mean to be helper? Well, there are three words that I'll use to define what it means to be helper. Supportive, submissive, and nurturing. Supportive, submissive, nurturing. Supportive means this. God has created woman with the calling to provide help and assistance. She is the support staff of husband and of the creation as well. Woman has the calling to protect, sustain, uphold, refresh, attend, defend, and stabilize. We're talking about the calling of woman. It's not competing. It's not competing, but aiding. It's not fighting, but it's helping. That's the calling of woman, first of all. Now, one of the chief ways in which you as women can do that wherever you are, whether married or not, single or not, old, young, one of the vital ways in which you as women support is by prayer. Praying for husband. Praying for the elders and the deacons and the pastors. Praying for your friends. Praying for those who are near and dear unto you. Support with prayer. That first of all. Secondly, submissive. To be submissive means to place yourself under God-given authority. That's not popular today. I've sat in weddings before where people in front of me, when they hear the marriage form read that we have in our churches, looking at each other, laughing about it. I've heard of people later. These are people that they've worked with who are at the wedding, and they ask them later, those words that were said, those words that were read, is that for real? Is that really what you believe? In their own minds, they're thinking, that's just tradition there, and those words really don't, they can't have any meaning. That the wife is called to submit to her husband? The Word of God stands yet today. There are many who would say, and this goes back to our foundational truth, that the Scriptures are the absolute authority for all of life. There are many who want to say, well, you know, when Paul writes about those things in the New Testament and others write about those things as well in the Bible, those men were chauvinistic pigs. Those were men of their day. That was the culture of their day. That's what all that is about. No, the Word of God stands. It is absolute in its authority for us. God calls women to be submissive. That's not just a calling for wife. That, of course, is a chief calling for wife. That's the guide for how a wife is to live in relationship to her husband. But it's not limited to married women. All women must have a proper attitude to the authorities that God has placed over them. And that's what submission is about. It's not, first of all, obedience. It's shown in obedience. But submission is, first of all, an attitude. An attitude of knowing this. Not just that there's somebody who's over me, but God has placed someone over me in a position of authority. And I have the calling to place myself under that authority. You as women have the calling in all parts of your lives to live under authority. The third thing, nurturing. Nurturing is providing help and care for others. As pastor, I see much nurturing that's done by women in the church. God be praised for that. I see that in the meals that are brought. I see that in the cookies and the goodies and so on that are baked and placed in people's mailboxes at church or dropped off at the door and so on. Those things are good. Keep doing those things where you do them. But to my mind, with nurturing, you've just barely scratched the surface when you get to nurturing. Nurturing is a spiritual activity. Nurturing has to do with seeking the spiritual welfare of others. Nurturing has to do with this, desiring that those whom you know, those whom you love, that their relationship with God would grow and develop by the grace of God. That's the desire that you ought to have in all of your relationships. As wives, nurturing your husbands, that means you desire that through your relationship together, you would grow in your relationship with Him. That's vital. Are you growing? Are you growing in a relationship with God through your marriage, you who are married? That's so vital, in fact, that I tell couples who come for premarriage counseling that if their relationship right then does not have that fruit, that they're growing closer to God, they ought to think twice about getting married. Your marriage must serve that important purpose. But that's true for all relationships. You as mothers with your children too. You nurture your children, desiring that they would grow in their relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You desire that for your friends too. Being a good friend is not just being a listening ear. Being a good friend is being willing to say to a good friend whom you love dearly that, you know, friend, we're falling into the sin of gossip here and we better stop. Friend, you're falling into self-pity. Look up. Don't keep looking at yourself. Friend, you don't have the right attitude towards your husband. You don't have the right attitude towards your children. You need to change. To say that in a loving, nurturing way. Living to be used by God, then, for the spiritual welfare of others. That is nurturing. And that goes beyond the relationships in the home. That has to do with the relationships in the church, too. Reverend Hawk, Lord willing, tomorrow will speak more about that as well. But that's what I see in the church, too. Women who are reaching out to those who are hurting and comforting them. Comforting them with their cards. Comforting them with the words of Scripture that they bring. Sometimes for people who are six stacks of cards that they can't even count. The nurturing that is done is great because of that work of God. And God has created you as women to do that work. That doesn't mean man. And men cannot do some of these things. But God has created you to be helpers. For a few remaining, for a little of the remaining time that I have left yet, I'd like to apply that a little bit. This work of helping, this calling of helping, For you who are single here tonight, this is an important calling for you. I was reading a book just this afternoon that made this very point. Remember, those who are single, that there are only two types of people of God that bear His image. It's male and female, men and women. There's not a third choice here. I think sometimes we can so emphasize marriage in the church, in our circles, that somehow women who are single feel like or think maybe that they are somehow less of a woman because they are single. Not true. Single women are women. You don't become more of a woman when you are married. You are woman because God created you to be woman. Eve was a woman before she was brought to Adam. And she was married to him there in the garden. So that's true for you. So everything that's said here does apply to you as those who are single. And if you know those who are single who aren't here, you can bring this word to them when they're discouraged maybe because they're not married. And you can say you are a woman and God has an important place for you in the church. Support, submit, and nurture. Live this way. This is what a spiritually beautiful, single young woman is. And that's how she prepares herself as for marriage. Or one who is older and she is living the single life or whatever circumstances it might be. The temptation, obviously, for those who are single is to live for themselves, to do what they want to do. No, God says you are still called to serve. And you are still called to serve as woman in the church. Secondly, all of this is very important, obviously, for those who are married. I can remember listening not that long ago to some tapes by Elizabeth Elliot. And Elizabeth Elliot, I don't even remember the point she was making, but this sticks in my mind. She said to the people she was talking to and then pointed out specifically to the women, "Women, there's only one kind of man that you marry. As far as I know," she said, "it's a sinner." I don't think I'm telling you anything new tonight. You who are married to sinners. What may be a revelation to you is that your husband is also married to a sinner. Don't forget that. You are both sinners. My point is, your calling to be a helper at home as wife is not dependent upon how your husband acts towards you. God doesn't say, be helper if your husband's nice. He just says, this is what you are as a woman. This is your calling as a woman. Be a helper. Your husband is not going to meet all your expectations. He's not going to do everything that you maybe think that he ought to do. That doesn't take away your calling to be helper. But sometimes maybe you struggle with that. Well, what exactly does that mean? What about when my husband does sin? That doesn't mean that you as helpers just ignore sin. Helpers do not ignore sin. If we're talking about nurturing that seeks the spiritual welfare of another in that relationship, understand that too in your marriage. When your husband is struggling with sin, you have the right as wife in submission, in a right submissive way, to go to your husband and point out his sin in love. Take that to heart, how it's done, and with the right attitude with which that is to be done. You see, I hope that as women who are married, you want your husband to help you to live a life of godliness. You ought to want that. That's why you as husband and wife pray for that, no doubt. At your dinner table, before you go to bed at night, you pray that together you would grow in your relationship with God.
You want your husband to help and show you where you are walking in sin. Your husband, hopefully wants that same thing. But you have the calling as helper to help him in that. Your calling as woman to be submissive does not mean you ignore sin. You see, women, you are created. You are married for your husband. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 verses 8 and 9 says. You are created for your husband. That means that in your earthly relationships, husband comes first. You love and care for your children because you are committed to loving and helping your husband. You love and help care for your grandchildren because first you love and care for your husband. Husband and these earthly relationships must remain first in your hearts and in your care. And remember that when you're ready to complain. You're ready to complain to him about maybe to someone else. That's not the right response and that's not the right thing to do. The right thing to do is not to nag him either, but to pray for him and encourage him in the Word of God in a submissive way. That's part of your calling in marriage. One other way in which I'd like to apply this idea of helper tonight, and that is as a mother to your children. Be helper. God uses mothers powerfully. We know that. We're familiar with the truth of the covenant that's preached in our churches regularly, that is so dear to our hearts. We know how it is that God works in the line of generations. We know as well how it is that God uses mothers. The Scriptures speak of that. Scriptures, for example, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 speaks of the mother of Timothy, godly mother. He had a father who wasn't, but a godly mother used by God to prepare Timothy to be a servant of God as a minister of the gospel. There's the other side of that too, examples in the Old Testament of women who were wicked. And in their wickedness, they affected as well the upbringing of their children. So that it would normally happen, although there is exceptions to that, that those wicked mothers gave birth to wicked children who followed in the ways of those wicked mothers. Well, your calling as women is to nurture your children, to help your children. The most important thing is not carting them here and there for soccer games and baseball games and basketball games. And by the way, I think for mothers, there's especially a danger out there. There are so many activities. I'm not just talking about sports. I'm thinking as well of all the fundraising that we have going on for different things. And there's a place for those things, don't get me wrong. But what is that doing to your calling to be mothers and wives in your homes? Is it taking away from you hours and days so that maybe at the end of it you feel guilty? Maybe you try to make that up. Now, there are other callings and other responsibilities that we have, but do we make ourselves so busy that first and foremost in our minds is not this calling to be helper? And helper right in our own homes. And helper in the church. We're to be careful of all these things that Satan doesn't use to distract us from this high and important calling that God has given to you. It's my contention tonight that in the way of living in this way, as helpers who know that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you will experience great blessing in your lives. You will not experience that blessing in the way of living for yourself. There is a god, or should I say goddess, in the world today. And that goddess of the world today is self. Women in the world today live for self. They're motivated by self. They get married for self. They have children for self. They do everything that they do for self. They have a career along with that for self. You and I have been set free from that captivity. We've been set free by Jesus Christ. Now, in the way then of living out of that which God has done for us, by the power of His grace, we can be assured that God's blessing will be found in this way. Women, remember God's name for you. Live in the assurance of what you are in Jesus Christ. And live in the power of the Spirit, being helpers in home and in church. Thank you for your attention. Why don't we close in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which leads and directs us, which gives to us a firm foundation in the midst of the chaos of this world. And so, Father, we ask tonight that Thou wilt use the Word that was brought to us, a firm foundation in the midst of the chaos of this world. And so, Father, we ask tonight that Thou wilt use the Word that was brought to focus us again upon Thee, to focus us on Jesus Christ and what we are in Him, and to remember that the defining relationship of our lives is the relationship that Thou hast established with us in Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we give thanks unto Thee for that relationship. We give thanks for setting us free, from the punishment of sin and the power of sin. And now, as those who have heard that wondrous message of Thy grace, we desire to walk worthy of that calling wherewith Thou hast called us. Give us much grace to be faithful helpers, Father. We cannot do it in our own strength. Work mightily in us by Thy Spirit, that we might be faithful and obedient to Thy Word. Forgive our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear us and answer us for His sake. Amen.